Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
You know what? The devil does not respond to noise, but he responds to faith. It scares him when the people of God shout out in faith, not from the volume, but from the faith that is in your lungs, speaking out the word of God. And if you need God to do something for you this morning, why don't you give a shout of faith and praise him for what he's about to do even before he does it? On the count of three, one, two, three, and just give him praise. That's foolishness to men, but it's faith to the people of God. 2 Timothy 4:7. Are you there? Amen. All right. 2 Timothy 4:7 says to us, I have fought the good fight. Number one, if you're standing in faith for something, it's going to be a fight. And it's going to be a good fight because it's going to strengthen you, and what the enemy's meant for your harm, God's going to turn it around for your good. And it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. In other words, you got to finish the race. You cannot try it and then say it didn't work and then fall off. It doesn't work that way. You got to finish the race. So you got to fight and you got to finish. You got to fight and you got to finish. You got to fight and you got to finish. You got to fight until you finish. You got to finish and you got to fight while you're finishing. You got to fight and you got to finish. And then it says, I'm going to fight and I'm going to finish and I'm going to keep the faith. So when my time comes to depart this world, I will have kept the faith, and the devil would not have talked me out of what I believed before I went through this trial or tragedy. Somebody say amen. All of us this morning have all kinds of things we could ask God for and that we're standing in faith for the Lord to do. It seems like insurmountable odds, broken relationships, busy lifestyles, a delay in God's promise, emotional problems, family problems, children, health, finances, God's chastening, the hardness of the way, marital problems, sick, health, or divorce, or death. Just seems like we got a lot of things to stand in faith for in this hour. Jesus taught a lot about faith, and so did James, his half-brother, who wrote the book of James, and the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, if you go to Romans chapter 10, go there, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you will see where Paul says, so faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The very fact that you're in the house of God this morning in your home church is the way in which your faith is increased. I could be talking about finances, or I could be talking about three ways to a better marriage, and if you hear the word of God, your faith is going to increase in every area. Somebody say amen. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot increase your faith that your daughter is going to come off drugs. You cannot increase your faith that your mother is going to be healed. You cannot increase your faith that you're going to get the promotion that you want, or whatever you're standing in faith for. You cannot increase that unless you hear the word of God being preached. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. I want you to know something that's different about the kind of biblical faith when you're praying for your dad to get healed. The kind of biblical faith is you're not hoping against nothing. You already know there's a seed in the ground and that God has heard you when you prayed, and that you're praying in faith that God takes that seed and develops it in your life. So you got an assurance of the things that are hoped for. You're not hoping against nothing. Everybody go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter how drunk your mother is this morning. It doesn't matter how sick your daddy is this morning. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are telling you. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you something. God is the one that has the final say-so about what you're going through. Not the judge, not the doctor, not the policeman, not the court of law. God is the one that has the final say-so. And if you believe that, give God a 1045 amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. In other words, when you get faith that comes alive, it's because you hear the word. You've already heard the word in six different ways, and we just started. Faith comes alive, but it's not the wisdom of man, but it's the power of God. So I thank God that it's not my faith that's going to heal my mom. It's not my faith that's going to heal your dad. It's not my faith, your faith. It is God and our faith in him. And when you understand that, baby, you got it. Touch your neighbor and say you're getting somewhere. So you have to understand that your faith, 1 Corinthians 2 and 5, might not rest in the wisdom of man. I got the worst news I've ever had in a long time Monday. But I want to tell you, by Thursday, we were getting the news that God promised us. You got to stand in faith, not by man's wisdom, but by God and his power. James chapter 2, verse 14, go there. The half-brother of Jesus. He says, what good is it, brothers, if someone has faith but they don't have works? In other words, if you're struggling with coronary artery disease, you may want to be on a heart-healthy diet. If you are struggling with kidney disease, you're going to want to watch what dark liquids go into your body. If you are struggling with something, you got to have faith with works. You just can't have faith. You got to put your works with your faith. And the Bible says when you put your works with your faith, sometimes that work is praying for your healing when everybody else is making fun of you because you believe in healing. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, take a look at that. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you generously. I wish I was James when it came to faith. I wish I was Wanda Knight when it comes to faith. I wish I was a lot of people when it came to faith. But I'm Doubting Thomas. Anybody in here with me? Say amen. But that doesn't mean I don't believe God. It just means that I lean towards the rational and the logical. But I'm telling you, we serve a supernatural God. We serve a God that can do us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever think, hope, or ask. And then it's not based on my faith. It's not based on the quantity of my faith. It's based on the quality of my faith. And my faith isn't in me. My faith is in him. So James says, if you lack faith, ask him. Oh, that makes me feel better. But go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 20, or 21, verse 22. And look at what Jesus says about faith. In Matthew 21 and 22, it says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you receive it in faith. That's a difficult scripture. Why is that difficult? Because it is what it says it is. In the Greek, if you like that kind of stuff, it's present active indicative, which means it's right here, right now. It is what it is. Take it for what it said. And it says, if any of you ask in prayer, you will receive in faith. If any of you ask in prayer, according to the will of God, you will receive in faith. God doesn't want you broke and disgusted. God doesn't want you divorced. God doesn't want your children going to hell. You don't have to pray and ask if that's God's will. It is God's will. You stand in faith and double dog dare the devil to try to do anything about it because the blood of the Lamb is over you and you're covered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Matthew 21 and 22 says, whatsoever thing you ask in prayer, you shall receive if you have faith. Go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. Truly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, and the other scripture says the mulberry bush, be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what he says he will come to pass. It will be done. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received and it will be yours. I talk about it as how do you uproot a mulberry tree? What's the mulberry tree in your life this morning? What is the thing that stands in front of you and God doing a miracle in your life? What is the thing you need the most and you want God to move in your life? I'm telling you one thing that I believe with everything in my heart is that we're living in the last days, but in the last days, a return of miracles is going to happen. In the last days, and I believe that before I needed a miracle. The last days, right before the turn of Jesus Christ, you're not going to convince me that according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 through 20 and 18 through 20, that the principalities and the darkness of the air and the spiritual wickednesses in high places and demonic beings are not going to be loosed at a new level. The book of Revelations talks about that, and then have God sit idly by and angels twiddling their thumb. I got news for you. Those of you that have been born again, I didn't say you had Christian religion. I said those of you that have been saved, those of you that are in the word, those of you that are tithing, those of you that have been faithful to God, hell will freeze over before God abandons you. How do you uproot a mulberry tree? First, the strength of our faith, you can see it in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, which is the same as Mark chapter 11, verse 22, but he uses this concept of a mulberry tree. He says, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Now, it's interesting because he uses the mustard seed. If you go to Israel with me, I'll show you a mustard tree. It's humongous, but it's the smallest of all seeds. It's just so small that you can barely see it with the naked eye. And Jesus says, folks, Jesus teaches in his teachings that it's not the size of your mountain that's the problem. Jesus says, it's not the strength of the roots of the mulberry tree that doesn't want to move. Jesus says to you that it's not even the strength of your faith to move the mountain. It's not in your strength that God is going to heal you. It's not in your prayer that God is going to move the mountain or uproot the mulberry tree. No, no, no. It's not in the quantity of your faith. It is in the quality of your faith. And when your faith is in Jesus, no matter if it's the size of a mustard seed, the mountain is going to move. According to the will of God, mulberry trees can be uprooted. Stubborn things can become unstubborn. Mountains that look unmovable can become unmovable. Not based on the size of my faith. Oh, help me, Lord, a little faith. Oh, not the size of my faith, but the size of him. Not the quantity of my faith, but the quality of my faith. God, that'll preach right there. Luke 1:37, go there, says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I wish I could excuse these scriptures because they don't let me out. And so the only way to reconcile them theologically and exegetically is to say that it's not about the quantity of my faith. It's the quality of my faith. It's the quality in whom I have faith in. And it says, if you get this faith thing right, and I know a lot of people abuse this message, but if you get this faith thing right and your faith is in Christ and his ability and who he is in your life, not in your ability and your righteousness and how long you pray and how much faith you got. I don't know about you, but that absolutely refreshes me to know that when I am asking God to do something, it's not about my ability to stand in faith. It's about my ability to stand in him. And my answer doesn't come from the level of my faith. My answer comes from the reality of his deity, who he is. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let me give you an exegesis. Nothing means nothing, and impossible means impossible, and God means God. There's the Greek and the Hebrew all together. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 5. It says, the apostles said, Lord, I've heard what you said about faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I know James says you can ask for it, and I know that you said I could speak to the mountain and it'd be removed, but I got a little problem here. I need you to increase my faith. One of the things I've watched led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people through death. And I've watched saints and sinners wrestle with the same enemy of hell. And I've watched the ones that serve God all of their life get to the end and have to remuster 2 Timothy 4:7. And I've watched those that had very little faith have to do the same thing. Folks, it ain't about whether your prayers are answered. It's about whether you continue in faith and finish the race and don't abandon God even when you don't understand him. But there are times left in this old sinful, wicked world that you have to look up at the master of the sea that spoke and the winds obeyed his will and say, Lord, increase my faith this morning. Increase it. And when they ask for faith to be increased, what Jesus was talking about is, listen, you have such little faith. The wind started blowing and I'm asleep on a boat and hadn't had sleep in a long time. And you jokers wake me up because you think you're going to perish. He said, oh, you of little faith. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And what Jesus said is, if you knew who you were in the boat with. Oh, God. I just got stopped there for a moment. If you only knew who you were in the boat with. Martha, if you only knew who was in the room standing in front of dead Lazarus. If you only knew who you were in the room with. Who you're in the boat with. You wouldn't have had little faith, you'd had big faith. And whatever happens, I know it's God's will, and it's the best case scenario that God would never hurt me. Now, folks, I wish I could tell you, especially even my own personal life today, I wish I could tell you that everybody gets healed. I can't say that and be honest with you. Because if everybody got healed, there'd be no penalty for depravity. However, what I can promise you is that God does still heal, and that he heals sovereignly, and he never lets any of us off the hook for praying for divine healing and believing the best. And what I can also tell you is that God will bring about great good from your faith in troubling times, even when you don't get the answer you want. But also, you can stand in faith, and God can do miracles, and it takes the same kind of faith to do it all, and that God never lets you pray, God, if it's your will to heal. You pray for healing. You pray for God's will, not your will. And that's tough sometimes. Now, that's a little tough to hear, but I'm a preacher of truth. Somebody say amen. Jesus looked at him in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and says, you have little faith. When sailing across the Sea of Galilee, storms come up, they're filled. He says, you have little faith. And so Jesus, why did he say that you're a little faith? And then later he tells the centurion, you got great faith, if it's not about the size of faith for God to heal us and deliver us. And let me tell you something. When you know it's God's will, God is not going to let you down. You cannot stand on God's will like it's God's will for you to have children that stand in the faith. You don't have to pray God if it's your will. It's already God's will. And if God has given you a word above the doctors, above the lawyers, above anybody else, you make sure you go with God. Let every man be a liar and let God be true in your life. You say, well, that's crazy faith. Call it what you want to call it, but I'll call it, I'll end with faith. I'll finish with faith. I'm not going to stop in faith because it got tough. I'm not going to back down and act like God's less than what he was before I went through a trial. I absolutely refuse to rewrite my theology to accommodate my tragedy. I feel the hair standing up on the back of my head. Jesus said, the problem isn't whether you got a lot of faith or a bunch of faith. The problem is you don't know who's in the boat with you. It made the disciples look at him, Sandra, and go, who is this? You know what God needs in your life? You need God to do such a miracle in your life. You got to roll your hands and go, who in the world is this? You need God to do something supernatural, and he still does supernatural things. Don't tell me God doesn't heal. I've watched him heal. Don't tell me God doesn't do Old Testament miracles, because I've watched one. I prayed over a little girl, 17 years old, that was completely beaten and left for dead with methamphetamine gas in her system. And I watched her lips turn blue, and I watched her feet turn purple, and I watched the doctor say she was brain dead. Then I watched her 3 days later raise up out of the bed and tell me everything I told her. I'm telling you, you've come too late to tell me God doesn't heal. My God in heaven, hallelujah. I don't serve a dead God. He is a healer. He is a good God. He is a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He makes me skip when I don't want to skip. He'll cause me to sing when I ain't got a song. Glory, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hey! Somebody give him praise. Don't praise him because of your level of faith. Praise him because of your quantity of faith. He's able. I said he's able. I said he's able. I said he's able. He's able when I don't realize it. He's able when the doctors say no. He's able when they've given up hope. He is able to keep me until the day of redemption. Oh, he's able. He's able when I want to give up. He's able when I got to crawl across the line in the finish line. But so help me God, if I got to take these fingernails and crawl my way to the finish line, I will end in faith. My God in heaven, who is this who makes the lame walk? Who is this that causes the blind eye to see? Who is this? Who is this where the winds and the waves obey his will? The problem is you don't know who he is. That is the problem. It is the problem we all face. We don't know who he is. But you ever learn who he is, you'll finish the race. You'll finish the fight and you'll end in faith. I want to run laps around this church right now. Let me give you some advice that came from Jesus' teaching. He said, who is this? Who is this? What is it about the faith that Jesus saw in people? If it wasn't the quantity of their faith, but the quality of their faith. Number one, go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, you learn one thing about faith. If you're going to exercise faith, you're going to have to understand authority and submission. The centurion told people when to come and when people to go. And his servant was sick. And Jesus, here's what's so interesting about this parable. Jesus, they come to him, and Jesus says, I'll go to your house. The Pharisees are involved, and the Pharisees say, come to Jesus. But the centurion looks at Jesus and says, no, no, no. You don't have to come. All you have to do is speak the word right here. And whatever I'm praying about over there or way down there, you have the power right here by speaking the word to heal it. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith in all my life. But in contrast, the Jewish elders appealed to Jesus and said, this man is very important and he's worthy of Jesus' help. But the centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm a man of authority. I tell one to go and another one to stop. He said, but I am under your authority. It wasn't the quantity of his faith, it was the quality of his faith. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. You see, there are times in your life while you're going to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 that you have to understand authority. Abraham's obedience to sacrifice Isaac. Moses' obedience to put the rod in the Red Sea. Elijah's obedience to heal Nahum. Joshua's obedience to take the city of Jericho. Peter's disciples to cast the net in a specific place. Isn't it interesting? If you're going with me, Jerusalem, I'm going to take you to this place where Jesus did his first miracle. He turned the waters into wine. Everybody loves that. But you know what my favorite part is? Mary, his mother, looked at the people when they ran out of wine and said, listen to me. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And there are times in your life when you're standing for God in faith that he tells you to do something that may not make sense. But you do what God tells you to do. My question is, could you hear him tell you to do something if he wanted to tell you to do something? Now, it's not necessary to ask God, do you want me to pray today? Is it not necessary to ask God, do you want to save my daughter? It's not necessary to ask God if he wants to heal somebody and save them. It's not necessary to do that. But there are times in your walk with God that he tells you, you've done all you can do to stand, take the nets and put them in a specific place. And you got to be able to hear God when he speaks those things to your life. Number two, you got to confess and act upon your faith. The healing of the paralytic man. Four men are determined to have their friend that was a paralytic healed. And so they go to great lengths. And so you got to act on it. You just can't sit there until you die. You got to act on it. You got to have 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, but since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. Listen to me. Don't you ever underestimate. Listen, this is not the things of the world in here. This is not the things of the world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't govern like the world. We don't smoke like the world. We don't screw around like the world. We don't lie like the world. We don't judge people like the world. This is not the things of the world. We don't cheat people to get ahead financially. This is a different kingdom. This is a different community. We are a people called out of darkness into this marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a people called out of darkness into this marvelous light. We don't think like the world. And there are days, and I need help with my monitor, buddy. There are days that you are going to have to speak the word to your situation. You're going to have to know. You're going to have to know it's God's will. What is God's will? It's God's will that all men be saved and none shall perish. You need to take that little girl that says she don't believe in God and say, Ashley, and I don't know what her name is, but Ashley, in the name of Jesus, you shall serve the living God. Proverbs said, when you train up a child, when it is old, it shall not depart from it. The Bible says that it's God's will that his house be full. And you got to stand on the word and quote the word of God and speak it out loud. You got to do something. Well, everybody go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. You've heard this one before. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Everyone she touched was unclean. She would have been killed if she got caught out in public. She couldn't even go to church because they said she wasn't good enough. And so she spent all the money she had. You know what she taught me about faith? What she teaches you about faith? Sometimes you got to press in, irregardless of the obstacles. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what sister's making fun of you because you believe God heals, no matter where you're at in life, there are sometimes you got to have some tenacity, faith, and you got to keep on knocking. And when they say no, knock a little harder. And when they say there's no hope, knock a little harder. And don't give up, because God is a persistent and a holy judge. And if you don't give up, you're going to reap in due season if you faint not. You got to press in through doubt. You got to press in through the naysayers. You got to press in when it costs you something. You got to press in regardless of obstacles. It's funny because in Luke chapter 8, verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Who touched you?" Hundreds of people touched you. And Jesus says something interesting to Peter. Peter says something interesting to Jesus says something interesting. Peter, he said, no. Someone touched me and I felt virtue leave my body. There's a lot of people try to touch Jesus. A lot of people touched him. But there was one in the crowd that didn't let the obstacle get in the way. There was one in the crowd that said, "I will finish school." There was one in the crowd that said, "I will live and not die." There was one in the crowd that said, "I'm broke, but I ain't broke because I serve a master on the cattle on 1,000 hills. There was one in the crowd that said, "I believe." There was one in the crowd that knew the Hebrew Torah that said the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. There was one in the crowd that knew that the garments on the back of the prayer shawl of the rabbi, the master Rabboni, was called the Tzitzit, which was called the wings of the Holy One, and that she was taught since she was a little girl that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I'm going to have, and I'll be healed. And there was one that was rewarded for her faith. Don't give up. Fight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, be convinced of Jesus' ability. Two blind men, Jesus said, "You think I can do this?" They said, "Yes, you can." Romans 4 and 20 said, God spoke to Abraham, and then all of a sudden he didn't waver in the promise but of God through unbelief, but he was actually strengthened in his faith. And think about how many obstacles Abraham had. Giving glory to God for being fully convinced. You got to make up your mind. Here's the good news. It's not about the quantity of your faith. It is about the quality of your faith. Everybody's been in an unbelieving Nazareth. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it talks about standing in faith for those that are suffering. You mean we can stand in faith for those that are suffering? Absolutely. A Gentile woman whose daughter was possessed beseeches Jesus and says, "I identify you're a deity. I know you're the Messiah. Have mercy on me, you son of David." And she perceived that the quality of her faith could cast out demons. Matthew 17 and 14, pray for God to help you when your faith is weak. This is the story of a man to heal his son because he kept falling down, and the man fell down in front of Jesus and begged. He said, Lord God, have mercy on me, you son of David. And Jesus looks at the father and he genuinely professes his faith in Jesus. And the man additionally asked Jesus to help him. He says, help my unbelief. Jesus does a miracle. But his real criticism went back to his disciples, who saw the power of exorcism as being something they controlled. Jesus didn't talk about, oh, you got such little faith. Oh, you pray, help my unbelief. No, he acknowledged his faith. Because he knew it wasn't in the quantity of his faith, but the quality of his faith. And he looked at 12 that should have known better and said, demons don't submit to you in your name. They submit to me. You don't realize who's in the boat. Mark chapter 10, verse 26. Sometimes you got to trust God. And trusting God is faith. It's like blind Bartimaeus. I can't see. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know if God's listening to me when I pray. But my Lord, my Adonai, my Master, I call upon your name. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, sometimes you got to exhibit boldness in the midst of unbelief and mockery. There was this parable of two debtors, and Pharisee Simon is contrasted with a sinful woman representing a debtor with the greatest of debt. And the woman stood behind Jesus and anointed his feet and washed his feet with her hair. And everybody around her went crazy and started criticizing her and started mocking her and started making fun of her. We're living in a world when you believe in healing, when you believe in a supernatural God, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're going to get mocked and you're going to be made fun of. But let me tell you something. When God raises the dead on your behalf, when God brings your daughter home, when God fills your bank account, when God gives you bread when nobody else has got bread, we'll see who's laughing in the end, because God wants to show you how big and large he is. It is not the quantity of your faith, it is the quality of your faith. They laughed at Jesus in Matthew 9:24, and Jesus looked and he said, make room for the dead girl. Make room for who? Make room for the dead girl. Did he just say, make room for the dead girl? And let me tell you something. This isn't hyper faith. But Jesus said, all you doubters, get out. All you people don't believe I can do something, you get out. Now, is this one of those big, huge miracles? Yeah, it is. But Jesus cleared the room of the doubters. He cleared the room of the sister-in-law who makes fun of your Pentecostal faith. He cleared the room. You ever notice about something that aren't people that aren't Pentecostal or charismatic like we are? They make fun of us until somebody gets sick in their midst, and then we're the first people they call. Two snaps and a rewind to that, Wanda. That's a fact, Jack. Take that and put it in your pipe and smoke it. Now, that's the truth right there. You want to know why? We don't bat 100. Nobody does. But I'll tell you something. We don't strike out every time we get to plate either. My God, I'm making myself happy. I don't know if I'm helping you or not. Jesus said, go make room for the dead girl. And the Bible says they laughed at him. I understand laughing at Michael, and I understand laughing at Moses. I understand laughing at Josh, but laughing at Jesus? They didn't know who was in the room. It's a very simple purpose and objective to the sermon. It is not the quantity of your faith, it is the quality of your faith that moves mountains and uproots mulberry bushes. And Jesus healed her. Sometimes the steps we take in faith seems foolishness. And I'm not talking about bring attention, it's stupid, charismatic goofiness. I'm talking about Bible. Either we serve a risen Savior or we don't. Either we serve a God that is supernatural or he's not. Either we serve a God that gives us power on earth or it was a lie and the Bible is not true. But he said, you shall be endued with power when that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you know that God has spoken a word to you, and not Reader's Digest, not Dr. Superduck on TBN, but the Word of God, it will not return void to you. When you know that kind of deal, it doesn't matter who mocks you and who's an unbeliever, but you're smart enough to know, get out. And Luke 17 talks about people who thanked him, had a grateful heart. 10 lepers got healed, only one returned. But what about this problem with, as I get ready to close, what about this problem with great faith? Jesus actually looked at two people. He looked at the centurion, he looked at this woman, and he said, I've never seen such great faith. I read that and I get depressed sometimes. I thought, God, I need that kind of faith. And then I realized, Michael, the reason God ain't never asked you is because you got enough of faith for the season you're in right now. Jesus looked at him and said, you got great faith, centurion. I've never seen such great faith. Matthew 8 and 6. But nowhere does Jesus say to the woman in Matthew 15, 22, or to the man in Matthew 8 and 6, I'm about to heal your servant because of your great faith. He doesn't tell the woman, the Canaanite woman, I'm about to heal what you need healing because you have great faith. He never says that. He acknowledges great faith. But in both times, Jesus doesn't say he decided to heal the person because of the amount of faith they had, but really observes you got great faith in the quality of your faith, not the quantity of your faith. You got great faith in the quality of your faith, not the quantity of your faith. That makes me feel a little bit better. Now I got to say some difficult things as I close. 2 Corinthians 7 and 4 lets us know that no matter what happens to us, God will use faith as a benefit for us. Number one, it said, great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my boasting on your behalf. Even though I'm troubled on every side, and he says both without and within, I'm struggling. But what God is saying in 1 Corinthians through Paul is that no matter whether I'm troubled on the inside or troubled on the outside, no matter whether it comes to the conclusions I want it to come to, that standing in faith is going to advance me and make me a better person, and I'm going to come out better if I had not had faith through this situation. Now, our faith is strengthened every time it's tested. 1 Peter 1 and 7 said the genuineness of your faith being much more precious after it was tested, now it's come out like pure gold. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has overcome man that's been common to man. And the Bible says God will put on more on you than what you can bear. And sometimes I prayed it at 9 o'clock over a woman this morning. God, you got a lot more faith than us, and we got in ourselves sometimes. I don't understand this. But let me tell you something. There was a boy that sit right back there. He lost his mother. He lost his father. He lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his marriage. He was sitting in Sureway, walking up and down the aisles, getting ready to drink a gallon of bleach and commit suicide. If there ever was a boy in this church and went through a Job experience, he sit right there. Wanted to kill himself, lost everything. Everything, lost all of his money, his wealth. He was always a good steward of his money, a great tither, lost it all. I said, God, why you let this boy go through a Job experience? Today, ladies and gentlemen, he's happier than he's ever been. He is healthier than he's ever been. He's more spiritual than he's ever been. He's wealthier than he's ever been. He's healthier than he's ever been. And he's got the best job he's ever had in his life. Hang on and don't quit. But 2 Corinthians 4:16, go ahead and come up, Ben. It says, sometimes our ability to cope with declining physical strength and health can be very troubling when we stand in faith. The Bible says, therefore, do not lose heart, even though your outward man is perishing. Don't lose heart. Isn't it amazing when your loved ones go through something, what the devil starts telling you? Starts telling you that you aren't going to live and you got their genes and you're not healthy and you're not this and you're not that. I want to tell you something. The devil is a liar. But God has promised me that if I drop dead right here and right now, and I hope I don't any more than you do, but if I were to drop dead right here and right now, if I have kept the faith, if I have finished the race, and if I have kept the faith and made a good fight of it, I'm going out with the blaze of glory, and this present temptation, this present suffering is absolutely nothing compared to the glory of God that awaits me on the other side. Somebody say amen. There is a reward and an equalizer, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. As much as I do not want to say that this morning, death does not have the final say. If you're an unbeliever, you're the one in trouble. Don't look at me like that. You don't know Jesus. You come to church only when there's a crisis. There's no depth to your root system. You're the one that's in trouble. But for those of us who have kept the fight, for those of us who have ran the race, for those of us who've kept the faith, there is a city far more fairer than the one I'm living in right now. If it were not so, I would have told you so. In this momentary affliction, is absolutely nothing compared to eternity where there's no pain or suffering. It's either truth or it's a lie. It isn't the quantity of your faith. It is the quality of your faith that makes a difference. Don't lose heart, even if you're sick. Don't lose heart. Even if your outward man is perishing, don't lose heart, because you're being spiritually renewed. And God will strengthen you on this side through your faith. But our ability to face the prospect of death, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. For the life I now live, I live in the flesh, in the faith of the Son of God. As your faith grows, so grows your concept of resurrection. Now let me just close. I want you to listen to me. But how many of you find yourself worrying that God is not going to come through? Lift my hands. Anybody else? All right, let me talk to you about that. How many of you struggle with worry? See hands. The Bible says in Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, for this reason I say unto you, do not worry or be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what your body needs or what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now listen to me. Everybody that's in here that's an English Western person, and most of you are, we've got several families from Nigeria that I love, people from Asia, but Westerners have a hard time understanding this passage, because you say, food? Who can't get food in Western Kentucky? That's the problem. Clothing? Now, who in the world can't find clothing? You see, go back 2,000 years ago and realize that the people who had clothing that were nice were royalty. And if you were a peasant, which was what most people were 2,000 years ago, you were doing good to have a tunic. Now, you also remember that when they would throw bread in the circus during the gladiator games, the peasants got a loaf and they fought for the little loaf of bread. The king, of course, had a split pig on a spit and apples and fruit. It's not that world. So Jesus says to these people, now go back 2,000 years ago. He says, don't worry or be anxious or full of anxiety about what you're going to eat. Don't be worried or full of anxiety about what you're going to drink. They usually had to have some form of wine. It had a little bit of fermentation with it. And they would dilute it after 3 o'clock. That's what the scripture in Acts actually means. But they had to drink a concoction like that because the water was unsafe. It's just a fact. And so fresh water wasn't something you had. And Jesus said, why are you worrying about water? Why are you worrying about clothing? Why are you worrying about food? He says, is life not more important than food and body more important than clothing? So when you look at that Greek word, it's actually the word anxious, and it actually means to divide the mind. And so Jesus says the thing that kills faith is worry. The subtle devil that destroys faith is anxiety. Again, it's like a rocking chair. You're doing something, but you get nowhere. And Jesus said, now hold on here, children. Don't worry. Don't worry. And that means don't have a divided mind. You either believe I'm going to come through with your best intention in mind, or you don't believe I have your best intention in mind. You got to make up your mind. James says, an unstable man in all of his ways is one with a divided mind. Jesus says, don't divide your mind. Make up your mind. You know who's in the boat with you. So how in the world do you take practical steps to increase your faith? One, you read the Bible, Romans 10:17. You exercise your faith. You didn't start out lifting 500 pounds. Pick up a 25-pound problem and exercise your faith. Embrace the trials, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Examine the testimonies of others. Pam over here, I'm so proud of her. She's fighting in faith as one of her intercessors. The doctors just recently told her she's 40% better than what she was the last time she was there. Give God a hand clap of praise. They told my mother Monday that you're probably not going to fare well. They actually told her that her life wasn't going to last very long at all. But by Wednesday, they said, we're going to put you on dialysis. By Thursday, she was doing what she's never done before. And by Thursday, she had 5 days where her blood pressure was in check. Give God praise. Those of you that stand in faith will not be let down. Listen to the testimonies of people who have had God come through for them, and pray and practice obedience. So here's something very simple. If you're not saved, you have no hope of faith. But if you give your life to Christ, you have available to what I've been teaching about to you. So if you're not saved, every head open and up. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, on the count of three, lift your hands. I'm going to pray for you. You say, why are you doing it this way? It's the way the Holy Spirit's leading me this morning. All cowards, stay seated. If you need to know Christ as your Savior and you want to enroll into something that's more real than what the reality you're living in right now, you want to enroll into something that'll come with you and stick closer to you than a brother. You want to enroll in something where the Bible says, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You want to be with somebody who'll take care of you in this world and in the world to come. Stand up on the count of three and give your life to Christ. If you're not right with God, on the count of three, one, two, three, stand.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.